thankful today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this time set aside, from all the mundanes of life, to come together, Lord, as the family of God, to be sitting, O Lord, with you, to fellowship and to worship, edifying one another, Lord, with our testimony. And we ask you, Lord, even now as you approach thy word, that you open, O Lord, our hearts and our ears, O Lord, to the hearing of the word. We know the word is in this condition it is in today. And we know, Father, looking upon the horizon, all that is happening according to prophetic words of yours. And we are seeing all this, Father, knowing that this must happen because you have prophesied to so, Lord. And the Lord, in our great expectation, we're looking for the coming of our Lord and blessed Savior Jesus Christ. So let our hearts rejoice, O Lord. Even, Lord, this is troublesome time. There's a lot of fear, a lot of distress in many nations. But Lord, let our hearts, O Lord, be fixed upon you. And asking you, Lord, that you bless thy people. Not in just in this little fellowship here, but all over the world where they are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, O Lord. And you bless them all, Father. In Jesus Christ's name this morning, Father, I pray that you break down the word of life to us again. Amen. So let us study this book of Hebrew. We are now over in chapter 6, the last part. But remember this, Hebrews is a book by Paul explaining to those Jewish converts the importance of holding fast to the faith that they have now received. Because many being persecuted, you know, were wavering or wanting to go back to where they came. So Paul wants to make them to understand, when you fall back, after having tasted all these wonderful heavenly things, partakers of it as well, if you should fall back, you will not be able to redeem yourself back to repentance again. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. Once you cross the line, you will never be able to come back. You will be like Esau, trying to find a place to repent. You will be like Judas Iscariot, trying to find a place for repentance, and they couldn't find. Because once you cross that line, after you have experienced everything that God has given you, you will never be able to come back to the Lord. You know. But some people say, but God is full of mercy. Yes. But don't tempt the Lord thy God. Like Israel. How many times God has been so full of mercy, bringing them that each time they rebelled against the Lord, he sent prophet after the prophet. They rejoice for a while, then they will kill the prophet. They rebel against God time after time. And so God had to scatter them out there and be slave to the Assyrian and the Babylonian. And they came back again, the same thing. They rejected Christ. They crucify him, and they are so bold now to say, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, our children's children. Just imagine that. The pride of man, where they hold to a tradition. This is the way we do it. This is what we believe. When God has given them all that which they can see, and yet they rejected it. Sad, isn't it? Well, like we were talking, somebody was telling me, which is true, isn't it? People, they cannot believe in God. And they said, show me God and I'll believe. I don't see God, so I cannot believe. But Can you see the coronavirus? No. But they believe. They're going to get it. You see, the men are like that. But that's okay for all those who are sinners out there. But the thing is this. For those who are believers, who have eyes have been opened by the Word of God. Huh? Do we have any excuse? Time and time again, God gives excuses. Yeah, look at the excuses of Israel. But he comes to a place where he has to deal with them. Right? So when we look at chapter 6, let us go to verse 13 now. Because in the part that we left on in the last few verses, above 13, 10, 11, 12, it talks about that we should not be slothful. After all, we have all this blessing, as Paul said, we have tasted enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and partaken of the Holy Spirit. If we have all this wonderful thing that we receive and enjoy the presence of God and the life of God, Paul said, don't be slothful. Let us go on unto perfection. You know what? The word slothful, right? It comes from the word sloth. And you know what a sloth is? A lazy animal, particularly want to move, he don't want to move. No, he does his own eat and move very slowly. And that's a lot, that's so very true about a lot of Christians. Now, verse 13. Now Paul says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This is Paul speaking. Now I like the way that Paul is always speaking, because there's so much depth in what he says. Look at what he says here. God made promise to Abraham. And what sort of promise is that? Let us go and look at the scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Brother Henry, if you got it? 46, verse 10.
Carry the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Right. That's what God said from the very beginning. My counsel will stand. It shall stand. And I will do my pleasure. Proverbs 19:21. Whoever found it, read it. Yes, Brother Luke.
There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Remember this. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God don't change his mind about that. And the 1 Kings chapter 8:56. I want to bring three verses so they confirm. There are a lot of verses where God said that.
Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised to his servant Moses.
Amen. God never failed his promise. What he promised, he will do. Sooner or later, that's all. It all be according to God's time, God's pleasure, according to his will. So now when God makes a promise to Abraham, in verse 13 of Hebrew, chapter 6, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now when we make a swear, when we swear about, you know, to say to confirm the truth, you always swear by somebody is greater. That's why, you know, you go to God in America, you stand as a witness, they'll ask you to put your hand on the Bible and say, you sure to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? And so help me God. Because somebody is watching. You see? Well, of course, we as Christians, we don't go and do all this swearing. Well, Christian, you have been called to a witness, tell the magistrate or the judge, whatever it is, you know, have a piece of paper and write, as a Christian, I will sell the truth and nothing but religion, year be year and nay be nay. That's it. Okay? Now he says over here in verse 40, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So, what God promised Abraham? Abraham endured. How many years did he endure to just have the first son? To have his son, really. Isaac, the promise, or not Ishmael. 24 years. Right? And on the 25th year, the son was born. That's a long time to wait. You know what I mean? To have a child. Because he's growing old. What is my heir? But Abraham endured. Believe in the promise of God. You know, when God promises us something, we need to also have faith and to endure. Not that you want it today, you get it today. No. It may take years, years. For man, 16. For man very swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, Paul here is speaking very simply. When we have a strife, sometimes we take an oath. Yep, I tell the truth, not the truth. This, by God, I'm speaking the truth. As a Christian, I speak the truth because I believe in God. So that ends the strife. Because I have the trust in you. The Bible says, believe all things. If you have done me wrong and is, you know, speaking lies to others about me, and when you're confronted and you say, I didn't do it, as a Christian in the name of Christ, I didn't do it, then you are a liar. Then I have believed a liar. But you see, in this kind of taking oath, in those days, it's to end the strife. People believe what you take is. And you will swear by someone who is greater. Like a lot of people swear by my mother's grave. You heard about that thing? Yeah, my father's grave. And all this stuff. But you see, when God makes a promise, how do you know the promise is true? Now your promise is, if you promise me something, I say, how do I know your promise is true? You swear by, you take an oath. And you take an oath by someone who is greater than you. But since God himself make an oath, I mean make a promise, to whom does he swear? He swear by himself. So, because of these two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. What are the two immutable things? First one is promise. The second one is oath. He promised it. That should be good enough. But to confirm it, I swear by myself. Because there's nobody else greater than him. Because he is God, his promise should be real. So these are the two immutable, unchangeable things. That what God said, what God promised, will come to pass. Now, that's what Paul is saying to this Jewish company. Can you believe? Because that all started with Abraham. Do you remember that? Because they were the Jews that came from the lineage all the way to Abraham. And Abraham was the father of your faith, he was telling them. And God kept his promise to Abraham. thing. So this is all part of Daniel 7. And then he said that now when he said that, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, to understand this, let's go to this book of Joshua, chapter 20, verse 7 here. Now you might understand that when you talk about this refuge. Alright, fleeing for refuge. Look into Joshua, chapter 20, verse 7 to 8. Somebody read that. Got it? Yes, go ahead.
So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Beza in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh.
Alright, now, you read that there are six refuge, city of refuge. Six of them. Kadesh, Shechem, and all the others are mentioned there. Six of them. Now, in the tribe of Israel, there are 12 tribes. Levi have no inheritance. Right? You got it? So Levi have city over all these various other tribes. And there in this city, they set up this city of refuge. What are these city of refuge for? If you accidentally slain somebody, or maybe in an argument, you know, you accidentally hit the person in your anger somehow, and you kill him, the village and the people who saw it will come after you. So what would you do? You will run to this city of refuge. The nearer one said you can come. The moment you enter there at the gate, you tell the elder that you are seeking refuge. And you tell them what happened. That the devil person was accidental and they will keep you in there. So whoever wants to seek a vengeance against you, they will wait until a court case comes forth. And to see whether you are innocent or not. Now that's the law back in the time of Moses. And this person will be in the city of refuge. They will give him a place to stay and live there until the high priest died. Then he allowed to go out back to his own home. That's the law. Okay, those days they have all these laws. Now, this is what Paul is trying to tell them. That we have this promise. We have this oath of God. This two immutable things. We might have a strong consolation. We have a strong consolation, a strong comfort. Right? Consolation, the assurance from God. Just like who? Like those who fled to the city of refuge. When we are running away from sin. We are running from people who are going after our life. Paul using this illustration. Now, we all have fled from sin already. Sin was upon us, and there is no escape. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. So where is our refuge? We ran to Christ to seek refuge. Mount Zion, the city of God. He's our refuge, the city of refuge. So we have this consolation. Paul is using all these old Old Testament time in the days of Moses, in the days of the prophet, trying to tell this Jewish convert. When somebody is guilty, appear to be guilty, run to seek refuge. And so we do. We are all guilty. But in the eyes of God, He already elected us. So we do not know. We just ran to the city of refuge until our judge set us free.
Hallelujah.
And there's no way for the judge to set us free until the high priest died. Then we are free. And the high priest died. Right? But yet he lived again. Do you see? Because in the Old Testament, when a high priest died, is replaced by another high priest along the line. You see? And he's trying to show us, as Paul said, Christ who died once, the high priest died once, and yet he lives again. He died that we might be free. Do you see? To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now that we are in the city of refuge. Good. What is the hope that we have? Now you are in the city of refuge. This criminal, I mean this person who accidentally killed somebody in those days, you know. Perhaps he killed someone in the argument. Yet he said he's innocent. He went to the city of refuge. He got a place there until the high priest died. Then he's able to go out. So in the city of refuge, he has hope. He's found innocent. Then he allowed to stay. And he cannot get out until the high priest died. Because if he does get out before the high priest died, the person outside who wants to take vengeance for his friend or relative have the right to kill him. And a strange. That's the law in those times. Paul using this illustration. So we're in the city of refuge. And the Lord has set us free. He died. We are free. Because he lives again. And we continue to live with him. This is the last thing Paul is giving. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. Which hope we have. Oh, we are hoping. Which hope we have. Paul talking to the Hebrew. Now, remember this is for the Hebrew convert. But look at how they would apply the same to us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, we enter into that within the veil. The point is saying that the reason why we have that hope was because this high priest had died once and for all, and he entered into that most holy place beyond the veil. Remember the temple of God? We have the most holy place and the holy place. The most holy place, many times it is called Holy of Holies. Right? And then the holy place where the priest will minister. But only Aaron or the high priest once a year will enter into the most holy place to sprinkle the blood on the what called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? But these, they do it every year, but Christ did it only once for all. By what? By removing the veil. What was that? He died on the cross. Huh? His heart was broken. The veil was broken. Open up. So you could enter now with him. He made the way possible. You know, Paul trying to explain it is Christ is the one that did it for you. The Messiah did it for you. Because all the other high priests couldn't. It's a yearly affair. Because Paul said that the sacrifice of bulls and heifer and sheep and lamb could not take away the sins. Because after they do it, because after they did it again, they went back to the same old carnal behavior. See? But not because Paul don't tell them. Because we have this great consolation, this assurance, this anchor. Because this high priest is not just a normal person. He did it once for all. He died. And he's alive. And his blood is shed to cover us for the rest of our journey. The blood of the bull and the goat and whatever could not do it. Because it couldn't take away sins. Once and for all. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Alright. Whither the forerunner is for us enter. Even Jesus, that is Jesus, make a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there is to say what Paul said, you see, he is our forerunner. That means to say that he is the one who ran before us to set the way for us so that, you know, remember the cross that Jesus carried. I mean, it's a heavy cross, huh? I'm not talking about just the literal one that he stumbled, right? Where they couldn't carry it anymore, someone had to help him carry it. We're not talking about that kind of cross, we're talking about the spiritual side of it. Having to face death for the sins of the world. Now he walked that way to Calvary. With the cross he kept to carry. Not his own cross, but the cross of the world. Actually yours and mine, they put on him. But yet it is also his cross. Because God sent him to be a propitiation for your sin. Sent him to be the lamb, his lamb for your sin. And he had to bear it. Just as Moses was sent to bear the burdens of the people of Israel. And it's a cross that Moses had to carry. And all the prophets and all the apostles. Do you understand? So because Christ had went that way with a heavy cross, hey, make it easy for us. Because we have a forerunner. Someone who has prepared the way, someone who has done it for us. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Huh? Isn't it so? Yeah. And if I hard, then think about the cross of Christ. And take his yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is something that you are tied to two animals. So Christ has already done it. So take my yoke upon you. So he can share and carry help with you. He can help along with you. So make it easier for you and me. So in this world that we live in now, yeah, we see all these problems, all this, we are fearful, we are scared, the burdens of life, what's coming in the world, the trial that we face. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the Lord said. So we need to learn and trust in him. And he said here, he was made, that is to say, Jesus Christ was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we read the Bible, of course, it's written the way it pronounced it, Melchizedek. But it's Melchizedek. But you know that's way how words are. But let's go to chapter 7 now. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of it, of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abide a priest continually. An interesting character. Now this book here about Paul, about Melchizedek, he's actually almost, he's quoting practically from the Old Testament. Now let's just go back to the Old Testament first, in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And we want to learn a little bit of what's here. Who is this man called Melchizedek? Melchizedek. Yeah, see that. Or some have pronounced Melchizedek. Yeah, some word pronounced, written as D-I-C or D-E-C. And that's how people learn the word and pronounce Melchizedek. Alright, okay. Alright, now let's go to Genesis chapter 14. Let's start from 17 to 20. Alright, or even to 21. And so we're trying to understand something here. Because a lot of people are wondering, hey, who on earth is this Melchizedek? And even some believe, but I don't think many churches believe it now. But some of them believe that this Melchizedek was actually Shem. Shem, huh? You know Shem? Noah's son. You see. But now how do you account for it when Paul said he has no father, no mother, no descent. No beginning of days, no end of life. How do you account for it? Shem was born. He died. Oh, and other people say, well, he has to be a king then in a place called Salem. Okay? And it's very mysterious. They don't know how to explain it. If there's such a place, such a person called Melchizedek, there's a human being, a natural human born being on this earth. Because everyone that is on this earth are born, right? Except for Adam and Eve. They're the only two persons. You know, when you look into the scripture, we have to really look at it carefully. And that's one thing about studying the Word of God. Let's see, verse 17. You remember this story here in chapter 14? How that there were battles of the kings? Huh? There were four kings that up, they rise up against five kings. And then they went over to the to Sodom and Gomorrah and fight against the king. And it's a city they took. Who? Lot. Remember? Abraham's nephew. And all his belongings. Took them. So when Abraham heard about it, he took some 300 plus men. I can't remember how many now. I know it's 300 plus, and he went up to them. One man with his small little army of 300 plus men fought against all these kings. And God gave him the battle. And he won. Gave him the victory. And so now he says, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. You know, some people pronounce Chedorlaomer. It's Chedorlaomer. And all the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Well, this is on the western side. If you look at the map, where the river Jordan is, it's on the western side, somewhere in the middle, where there's this vale, you know, this dale there, the valley. And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham. Now, I want you to look at the Bible carefully. Because when we are reading this Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, you have every verse, almost every verse, beginning with the letter And. So now, if you were to read 17 and say that the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom, went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thy enemy into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the kings of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the person and take the goods to yourself. Now, anybody read this Bible, the Bible is not meant to be read by people without the Spirit of God. And you can never really understand. Now, let me just illustrate this portion. Okay, here, king of Sodom heard about, because they were wasteful. Messenger boy running around telling all back and forth, oh, Abraham won the victory, he's coming by. So, You know, Solomon went out there to this King's Dale, the Valley of Shavel, to greet Abraham, right? As he returned. So as he went forth, Melchizedek came along with bread and wine and sit down and eat with Abraham. And then he blessed Abraham after Abraham gave him the tithes of all, right? And then, because there was a lot of end, right? I just add the word then. And then, King of Solomon said to Abraham, give me the persons, that means by my people, and keep the good to yourself. Right? Is that what happened? There are those people who say, yeah, it's what happened. That's what the Bible says. It happened like that. Right? Because this end, right? Brother Luke, end means joining together, right? The King of Solomon came along, and the King of Solomon came along, and Abraham offered the King of Salem the tithes, and the King of Sodom said, you can keep all the roots, give me back my people. That's not what it is. To show you something that you may understand, go back to Genesis. Beginning of Genesis, chapter 2. I want to show you just. Now, there are many places what we call interjection. Alright, so we have chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground make the Lord God to grow every tree that is present to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You got a point? You got a point now? Because if you read that about these trees here in chapter 2, first I said, out of the ground. Is that out of the ground? To grow everything that is good for food. Then, that's it. Then there's an injection. The tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good or evil. Right? In the midst of it. So now, you know that this must be an interjection. Because first of all, out of the ground. All that which is grown, all tree grow up on the ground, that is good for food, can be eaten. But how is it that the tree of knowledge and good evil cannot be eaten? If growing carefully, we know this is where God throw in or interject something. So as to confuse the mind of the people who are not his people to understand it. And that's the reason why we know that God, what did God send? The prophet, the apostles, the teachers, to teach, to guide. Not everybody knows what it means. And sometimes people go to theology school to learn and think that they can get it from tradition. You can't. You get the point now? So there is a lot of interjection, many places. Sometimes you read the scripture and say, oh, what is this? How come this part is inserted here? And you can actually move it down to another place. But God put it there so as to must the whole mystery. Now the same thing, go back to Genesis 14. And let's just look at it carefully here. If we read from verse 17, and jump straight from verse 17 after you read it to verse 21. Then you get the answer. Right? The king of Sodom and Gomorrah went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the king that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And the king of Solomon said, of Sodom said unto Abraham, Abraham, give me the person and take the goods to yourself. 18 19 and verse 20 is interjecting there. But not in an interjection. Let me say this to you. Let me just bring this to you. Explain this to you. The king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham at that particular place. Has he gone? He hasn't reached there yet. Abraham was already on the way. And that's when Melchizedek met him first. You got it? Melchizedek met him first and sat down with him and have communion with him. I don't know for how long. Maybe half an hour, we don't know. The king of Sodom had to get out of Sodom. And Sodom, where is Sodom? Sodom is down near the Dead Sea. Right? And the king's veil is far north. You get a point now? You see? So, they meet. Now Melchizedek met Abraham first. And that's where he have communion with the Lord. And then Abraham, Melchizedek blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tithe of all that he had of the loot in the battle. So now let's go back to Hebrew. So who is this Melchizedek? The Bible gives us the answer here. First of all, look at this in Hebrew chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Where is this place called Salem? It's not Jerusalem, huh? There's so many people in Jerusalem. Salem. So, where is Salem? Salem is a place on the western side of the River Jordan, somewhere between the north end of it, or I would say Galilee down to the Dead Sea, somewhere in between. In a place called Shechem, where is the city of refuge. Shechem is one of the cities where there is the city of a place of refuge. So, what we have is that this place where Jacob, now if you remember Jacob, how did Jacob, when he was running away from Esau, do you remember he was running away from Esau? Conniving as he was. But, oh, let me go to Genesis 32. Alright, you know what Jacob did to his brother, right? He took his birthright, right? Stole his birthright. But he, because Esau in the first place couldn't care less about the birthright, he cared more about his belly. Hey, let me ask you this, brother and sister. When there is great drought, I don't know, with all this virus going on, and then, you know, people are panicking, and then people start hoarding all the food, right? But let's say right now that if this COVID-19 would spread around the world for months, for the rest of this year, what would happen to the food? People will start hogging. Now, if food is lacking, would you think more about your belly or about the promise of God? It's a good question. He said that's what Esau was like that. That was a drought. He couldn't find any animal. He also couldn't find water. It was not in a place. He couldn't get any animals. He couldn't kill one of them. And he was trying to please his father anyway, who only loved for the venison, the smell of the venison meat. He came back and he was hungry. And there was Jacob cooking some congee. Lugao, right? Porridge, beans, actually lentils, something not really great, you know. But he was hungry. Give me that. Jacob said, no. Give me that. Give me a birthright. Okay, you can take the birthright. You know, in those days when you say something, it should be the same, huh? It should be your promise, right? And he showed his birthright to Jacob. So he cared more about his belly than about the inheritance of his father. And we have an inheritance from God. Don't care about your belly so much. Because after all, if you die, you die. But your inheritance is still given to you. So that's what he did to Jacob. To Esau, and Jacob, Esau was going after him. And that's what he thought. So he ran around and running away. He met Esau and promised this. You know all the story. Then he ran and he came to a place called what? The place called Bethel. Right? And then in that place he had a vision. And that you find in chapter 32, the last paragraph, around from verse 24 onwards. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day, right? So he was wrestling with the angel. So what happened when you wrestle with the angel? He wouldn't let go of the angel. And he asked the angel to bless him before he can let go. The angel blessed him. And he said to him, your name shall no longer be called, verse 28, no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and have prevailed. So now, in chapter 33, I want to connect this because I want to show you who Melchizedek really is. And why is this place called Salem? Alright, chapter 33, you find over in this place. From verse 17 onward. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, and built him a house, and made booth for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Now Sukkoth is actually the booth. A shelter. An adobe. It was a simple structure where you rest. So the word Sukkoth is a play of wood. You understand, huh? That's why the place is called Sukkoth. But in English, of course, we have to translate booth as booth, but in Hebrew it's called Sukkoth. I stay in a Sukkoth, in a place called Sukkoth. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. You know how the name of a place is named in ancient time? The name of a place is known by that name just because of some, either an event or a situation that, for example, in this case, Jacob went there to this place and he built himself a booth. And so later the place became known as Booth. In Hebrew, Sukkoth. Now, go to the next verse, you understand. And Jacob came to Shalom, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So, there is a city of known as Shechem. Jacob went there and he stayed. And the word stayed in Hebrew is Shalom. Now, connecting that, go back to chapter 32. You know that Jacob wrestled with the angel. The angel said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Because you have prevailed. Alright? For as a prince, you have thou power with God and with man, and thou hast prevailed. So, when he came later on to this place, because he was running away, was trying to, he was not honest with Esau. Instead of saying that he's going to battle, he ran over to the another place in Shechem. And there he stayed there. And that place in Hebrew, and he salamed there. He stayed there. And so the place is called Salam, stay in English. The word sometimes is taken from a common usage of words. Now, let me just try to figure out what he said. Okay, Queenstown in Singapore. Why is it called Queenstown? Because the Queen of England at that time visited that place, so they give the name Queens. Queenstown. You got what I'm saying? Okay, why is Kaki Bukit called Kaki Bukit? Because there are long kaki, a lot of feet walking in that hill. What is Bukit Batok called Bukit Batok? It's a coughing hill because what was there in those days? There's a history. What name are given like that? Huh? You see? So if a place is empty and you go there, you go there and stay. Now in Chinese, what we say? Leave. What is the word leave? Chu. So you go to a place, you chu there. So the place is done because we call this place Chu Gang. Chu. You know what I mean? That's how the word is in those days. It's a play of words. So now, Jacob has become Israel. He already conquered. In that, he conquered and had the power of God. He also had prevailed over man. He also prevailed over himself. Now he can find peace. He went over to this place, near Shechem. And he salamed there, he stayed there. Now he found peace. He found tranquility. He no more struggled at conniving Jacob anymore. You know, Jacob is a supplanter. He's always thinking, doing what to do, doing this, doing that, thinking about how to deceive. He's a deceiver. But he's not at rest. Now, when we are in this world today, many people are not at rest. They worry about money. Worry about no job, especially now. Huh? A lot of people go lay off a bit because, you know, especially all about grab driver, food delivery. They're thinking what to do. They're thinking about their career. They're thinking about this. So many things. Their bill to pay. There's no rest. But in the case of Jacob, it's a different story. It's all because he started to, you know, he supplanted Esau and took the birthright. Huh? Esau, of course, was to be blamed for his own stupidity anyway. But now the thing is, he came to this place, and that place is called Shalom. He found peace there. He found tranquility. That's why this place is called Shalom. In the Arabic word, it's called Salim. You understand what is he called now? So now Cassius, the king of peace, came out of Israel. Now Cassidy was a priest of God, but only to Israel. God wanted them to see these things. Now, okay. You go to Shechem today, which is on the western side of the River Jordan. Somewhere in between. Now you know the region of the of Israel, right? You almost have a map on your visualize. Okay. Now say you look at, okay, you look towards me. My right is your west. My left is your east. You have picture two seas. Sea of Galilee in the north, the Dead Sea in the south, right? And there is a river called River Jordan that flows from the north, There's a Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. Okay? Now the river, the Sea of Galilee is fed by many other rivers from the northern side, eastern side. Okay? And the water from that sea flows down to the Dead Sea. So on the western side, somewhere in the middle, slightly lower, you have this place called Shechem. You know where Galilee is? Galilee is where the Sea of Galilee is. Right. Where is Samaria? Samaria is where Shechem is. Shechem is a city in Samaria. Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee, Samaria is here. What is Judea? Judea is the south of Samaria. South of Samaria is Idumea. Okay? Now on the eastern side is Perea. Now, so you should have at least a rough idea of how the map looks like. So that's where Samaria is, between the north and the south. And that's where Shechem is, and Salem is right there. But the Arabic name is Salim. Now, you have ever heard people, how does an Arabic man greet an Arabic man? Sa'alamu alaikum. Then he replied, Wa'salamu alaikum. Now, that's Arabic. What about Hebrew? Shalom alaikum. You reply back, alaikum shalom. Sounds very similar. Right. Because that's why Arabic word is almost the same as the Hebrew word. So salam. Salam is that word. It's not Jerusalem. Original isn't that, because it wasn't existing at that time the way it was supposed to be in the days of Abraham. Because only in the days of the kings that King David bought that place from the Jebusite. Huh? And built a temple and had the city there. So this mysterious man, Melchizedek, is not really a natural man on the earth. He's not a natural born man. He wasn't really a king of that city called Salem. There's not even a king there. But there's a lot of people saying, you know, trying to figure out how to say, assuming, presuming. But no. This is a mysterious person. And it is a type of something that God projected and showed it to Abraham. Yes, he did appear to Abraham. And how does he look like? He did appear to Abraham. He dressed in a robe of high priest. But the face, what face was that? The face was of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one face. But of course Abraham don't know that he was supposed to be the Messiah later on, of course. That's why Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see my day. Amen. Right? When I appear as a high priest to him. But Jesus wasn't born yet. Melchizedek was God in theophany. Portraying. You see? God is always wanting to show himself as a priest, as a high priest, himself as a captain, right? Of the army of Israel, as well as the army of the hosts of the heaven. You see? And as a healer, he projects himself all this. But there are things that you can see a prefiguration. Totally God appear in human form. But there wasn't a birth. There was only a theophany. You see. Like the three men appeared to Abraham in the cool of the day. And we all know who those three persons are. As one of them is Elohim, God himself. The other two are Michael and Gabriel. You understand that now? So, Paul now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. King of Salem means King of Peace. Right? And that's why Jacob found peace. That's why his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And he went after he wrestled with the angel. And that's only who is doing it. Who do you think he's wrestling with? Not just an ordinary common angel. It was the angel of the Lord he was wrestling with. You see, the Bible says this. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every of these three men, they saw him. God appeared to them. Right? So how they said, watching from Jacob to Israel, Israel went down to this place and stayed there, and Salim there, the place became called Salem, and that's where it is identified then. The Bible talks about the king of Salem. Jacob had no peace until he met him. And then he found a place to have peace. You will never have peace until you have Christ. You find him, or he found you. That is to say, like Jacob, the angel found him and wrestled with him. Now, you know, sometimes we even wrestle with our sin, right? Christ is coming to you and try to show you and take the sin away from you. We are wrestling with sin. And Christ is wrestling with us. Come on, get rid of that sin. Then Jacob said, okay, I will not let you go until you bless me. And when he changed his name to Israel, he went to find a place to stay. And that place is called Salem. And that's why from there, out of Israel, came this king of Salem. Which we know later on, there's only one who is king of peace. And that's Christ. Portrayed as Paul is from here. Paul has such deep revelation, picking all that up from the Old Testament. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth. To whom Abraham gave a tenth. So, where did this tithe begin? What did this giving him? No, the Bible says Abraham gave. Because there was no payment of tithe. God did not say, the Melchizedek did not say to him, you must pay me 10%. Never did. Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Gave. So, but you know something? I'm very happy when I saw last Sunday when I was collecting this tithe here. Adam came up to me, excited. He was looking into it. I said, what are you looking at? You see that? You see that red packet in there? That's mine. Oh, yeah. Whoa. Yeah, he told me exactly how much. $64.80. Or $64.60, something like that. And then, oh, mommy told me, daddy told me how to keep what I got from my ang pao. Yeah? I said, okay, learning. You know, learning to give tithes, you'll never regret it. We have taught my son and my daughter from the very young. Every time you got pocket money, school money, put 10% of what you have to God. You know what, when you give tithes to the Lord, you will never regret. Because it's so much blessed to give because God just gave it to you. Why do you think that Abraham got all those loot? How can a man with 300 plus, 380 something, I think, the number was given, I forgot, to be able to fight with those kings? Think about it. It was not because Abraham had actually a lot of faith in God. and trust in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the strength, the power to fight them, and got all those loot. And even the king of Sodom said, you take all that that belongs to us from Sodom, that this other king have taken. You can keep all that, but give back my people who were taken as prisoner. Give him back my people. He got all that. What do you think he needed all that gold and silver and whatever not? He probably is a millionaire overnight. And he gave 10% to the Lord. I don't know what he do with 90%. But that's a lot. He gave 10% to the Lord. And I always say this, oh, thank God, there's only 10%. So what if Abraham did 20%? And I think today we probably will not give 20%. Probably say it's too much. But the Bible says, be a cheerful giver and give. Because God did not ask you to give 10% either. The Bible just asks you to give. But as in the grace age, as I said, don't be under the law 10%. Be above the law. And God will bless you. And that's how the ministry goes on. Amen? And here he says now, first being by interpretation, King of Righteousness. Now the name Melchizedek already did not say anything about being the King of Peace. Melchizedek, Malak means king. He came from Noah, Malak, king. Siddharth, right. Equality, truthfulness, righteousness. So King of Righteousness. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. But he was called also the King of Peace, because as I said this, he has relation to Israel. Whose name formerly was Jacob. Huh? Interesting, isn't it? And he was the King of Peace because Israel found peace. Israel found peace. And Paul wanted this Jewish fellow to know. You can only find peace like Israel found peace when he went to Shalom. After he had wrestled with the angel and overcame. Very interesting how Paul related this. And after that also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother. There's no mother, no father. Does God have a father? Does God have a mother? No. You know, many times when I read this, yeah, God has no father and mother. But where did he come from? You know, how is he the father? How can we fathom this mystery? Where is this person called God? This spirit, this being, this all-powerful being. How did it appear? Have you ever thought of that? When I was more meditated, and I was thinking, Lord, it's because you are, I am, and I cannot fathom. Right. Without descent. I mean no genealogy. No descent. No descendants. God has no descendant. Huh? Only when you are born, then you can have descendant. But you are not born, you cannot have descendant. Having neither beginning of day nor end of life, but make like unto the Son of God. Now this is reversed. Make like unto the Son of Strangely, huh? Make like unto the Son of God. So Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God, or Son of God make like unto Melchizedek. Which is which? You know Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, who do the people see? What did the king see? He saw another man, the fourth man. What did the Bible say about this man? What does the Bible say about this man? He said, one like unto the Son of Man. Huh? Like unto the Son of God. Because there is something mysterious about this being. They can see in the furnace. It's not an ordinary being. You know when the disciples were out there in the Sea of Galilee, after the resurrection of Christ, he came walking in the water. So, There must be something mysterious. You are on the boat catching fishes, and here you see somebody walking on the water. And the first thing the disciple asked, is that you, Lord? Because there's something mysterious that you recognize that this is not an ordinary being. You understand that? So Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, a reflection, a prefiguration of Jesus Christ. Abide a priest continually. He always remain a priest continually. Now it seems that continually means without end. But you know one of these that the priesthood, the high priesthood of Christ will end. After all that is finished, sonship will be over, priesthood will be over. Do you know that? Do you know what I'm saying? Once all the plan of God is fulfilled on this earth, as far as it now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, interceding for us. He's the intercessor. But once all this is over, intercessory work will be over. There will no need for an intercessor. Sonship will be over. Jesus Christ had made everything the Father. He will subject himself to the Father. He will no longer act as the Son. You know what I'm saying? He will be the Lord, the firstborn among many brethren. And we are all brethren, sons and daughters, all as a family of God. He will not play the Lord as anymore as being sons of God to save us. That Messiahship will be over. He cannot be Messiah forever in heaven when you are already saved. You understand what I'm saying? See, the role play is finished. So the same thing, high priest continually doesn't mean continue to eternity. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Valor. Now, there's one thing I want to we'll continue with this first. And Valerie, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is as of their brethren, though they come out of the loin of Abraham. But he who descends is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessing that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, according to the law, Levi, the sons of Levi, there are 12 tribes. Levi had no inheritance. They were priests, and, you know, dealing with the temple, and those who are Levi were not priests, also deal with the temple. They were to collect 10%. From all the other tribes. All the other tribes paid tithes to the Levite. And the Levite descended from Abraham, from the loin of Abraham. Got it? The by law, the people have to give to the Levite priests. But yet, Paul is saying that Abraham, when he gave the tithe to Melchizedek, Levi was actually giving the tithe to Melchizedek, because Levi was in his loin. So, even the priest would give tithes, so to speak. And that's why Paul is saying that. But, and verse 2, and without contradiction, the last is blessed of the better. And it's truly enough. No matter how that, Paul being the father of the Levite, and yet Levite pays tithes to Abraham when he gives it to Melchizedek. He is blessed The Levites were even blessed also by Melchizedek, as Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Firstly, and here man that died received tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lived. Now, man that died received tithes, the Levite dies. Every man of the Levite died and he received tithes. But here Paul is saying that there he received of them of whom he is witness that he lived. But now Melchizedek received the tithes from the Levite through Abraham's life. And the Bible said Melchizedek lives. He did not die. Is that why the Bible said Melchizedek died? No. Nobody knows where he came from. Nobody knows where he went. Who was his father, who was mother, because there were none. That's what Paul is trying to say. A Jewish Jew, with the Jewish convert and understanding that Jesus Christ was after that order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ died, but yet he lives. Because Paul was trying to say, when did the Bible did say that Melchizedek died? And Melchizedek was, as it says early on, but make like unto the Son of God. So Paul was trying to tell these children, this Israel, this Jewish convert, who Melchizedek is, that your forefather heard about, that your Abraham paid tithe, did him tithes, and this Jesus Christ is the great high priest in that order. Melchizedek wasn't born and he didn't die. No record of it. So he wasn't human on this earth. But he was a prefiguration of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was after the order of the priesthood, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he lived continually. Yes, though he died on Calvary, but he died as a high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And yet he lives again and become a high priest continually. He is still interceding for you and for me. That's why I must finish off. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levite also who received tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. How, for he was yet in the loin of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, Aaron's priesthood was an order set up by Moses under God's command. Okay? Got it right. So now Paul is saying that if perfection can come by all this ritual of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, then why is it that there is a need that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If the first order of Levitical priesthood is perfect, could make you perfect, you don't need another priesthood. Do you see what Paul is saying about? Huh? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, which no man give attendance at your time. That's interesting. Now the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi, can be a prophet. Then why must there be another priest order coming after the order of Melchizedek? Eh? Should not it be after the order of Aaron's priesthood? That's what Paul is arguing. And then he said that the priesthood being changed. Now there is no more a Levitical priesthood now. The priesthood being changed, there must be a necessity, a change also of the law. of the order of the suffering. He says this: for he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, which no man ever, give attendance at the altar. Only the tribe of Levi. I mean priests. Alright? And they attend to the altar. No other tribes. But Paul here said, this one, it comes from another tribe. No, I think this Jew was kind of hard on. They will have a hard time trying to figure that out. But Paul is talking about a change of the priesthood order. That's what we need to understand. When the law age, when Christ comes, we have to turn the corner, and that becomes the grace age. And if there is a change of order of this system, then there must be a change of everything. They all will be done away with. That's why when Christ hang upon the cross, all those laws that are contrary to us, hang there. It's done away with. The old must be done away with, put away, and go to the new. That's why there's a change of law. But you see, a lot of people in the entire nation say, the prophet said, the word of the Lord comes only to the prophet. The words of God come into the prophet. God will not reveal anything except he reveal first to his prophet. You all heard about this so often? But have they forgotten the brother Bram being an Old Testament type prophet come to the New Testament age because he was Elijah type of the Old Testament Elijah came to the New Testament age, so he speaks like one. But we are not in that old order. We are in a New Testament order. And that's why God put prophet below the apostle. There's a change of order. God, Christ had to give a new gift. Apostles, evangelists to those other three. Evangelists, evangelize, good news, go out! An apostle, set the word of order, put the people in the foundation of the word. And that's why the word of the Lord comes to the apostle in the New Testament. That's why you see on the day of Pentecost, Peter wasn't a prophet. And although disciples, they were not prophets, they were apostles. Because they were given something new. The prophets in the Old Testament, they do not teach the word. They speak the word. They bring forth God's secrets. What God is going to do. And all those who are out there in the law and the prophets, then that's what the people do not understand. Jesus Christ said, the law and the prophets are unto John. And then the gospel is preached. And when the gospel is preached, then on the day of Pentecost, Peter can look back now. That which was spoken by John the prophet. John the prophet was a prophet. The secret of God's prophet was revealed to him. That such a certain time in the future, man will speak with other tongues, right? See vision, this and that. But didn't John know what he's all about? He doesn't know. And Peter stood there and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. This is what's happening right now. The revealing of the word. Right? The teaching, the unfolding of the word, the mystery. There's so many mysteries in the Old Testament. That's what the religious people, the Pharisees, everything, they could not understand. That's why when John came, they think that he was a madman, a crazy man, proclaiming something new. And we don't want anything new. Don't disturb us, please. We are comfortable. Don't disturb our next. And Jesus, after that, followed through, preaching the gospel, healing the sick and all that. Then he began to unfold and talk about mystery. And yet talk about mystery. And yet the disciples still do not know. Remember those parables? And even it was not even for their days. It was unfolding in the church ages. And Christ at least gave them to understand the first two. And he asked them, now do you understand? He said, yes, we do now. Because it's all hidden mystery. Something represents something, something represents something. And it's unfolding. That's why in the book of Revelation, it's a mystery there. John was given that on the Isle of Patmos. How many people understood the book of Revelation? But Paul had a glimpse of it. But the whole thing was given to John the Baptist, John, your beloved. And after that gospel closed up. The whole book of the Bible closed up with this last book. Right? All those that is in the book of Revelation, how is it unfold? How are we going to know that book? A lot of people throughout the age, you know, from the time of the early church, after the church went into an age, people are trying to figure out Revelation, book of Revelation, and they come up with their interpretation, right? We all have to read that. But only this last day, when Brother Bell was sent with the message, and he unfolded the first four seals, about the four horsemen, then fifth and the sixth and the seventh, then this whole thing being opened up and revealed to him, then we find that the rest we can look to after he passed away. Right? Just like John the Baptist came, point up to Jesus, then he unfold. Then he said a lot of other things, the disciples are learning, but he still kept the best for the last. In this last day, that's why we can see book of Revelation unfolding the way it should be. Alright, let's finish with one or two verses, and then we close until for next week. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. For it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest, who is made not after the order of the law, but of a carnal commandment, but after the power, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll stop this and we'll continue next week. And you'll understand more about this Melchizedek. I really enjoyed it. I hope you do. That you get more to understand more about this mystery, the importance of Christ being our high priest, and who died once and for all, and yet live again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Bless the word and take it further, Father, deeply into our heart. Make us to understand more as you see the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, one who laid his life for us, one who break open the door to, or the curtain, behind the curtain, O Lord, that goes into the most holy place and shed his blood there, present his blood, present his life to you, Father, that once and for all our sins washed away, and that we can have all this peace. For Melchizedek, not only is he the king of righteousness, Father, but also the king of peace. And in him we find refuge, and in him is peace, O Father. We thank you for the holy city in New Jerusalem, for that is a city of our peace, Lord. We thank you. We ask, Father, that you bless now all things, O Lord, that we have in this life, and all the cares also we cast upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.